This evening, we're going to be looking into the book of Romans and then into an Old Testament passage. And I think what we will see today is that God has a plan for each one of us. And He has not left us alone. This is important, especially as we are preparing our hearts towards the Lord's table tonight, when we signify our unity with Jesus and our unity with one another. We might often come to that point and say, oh, we're so few in number. We look around us and we see the destruction and the evil that is promoted, and we say, we're all alone. There is no one else here. But we find this is not true in God's plan. And that though it is a small number, yet it is one that is loved of God, and that God has not rejected or thrown us away, just as He has not given up on the people of Israel. Let's begin reading in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Here we have Paul explaining who he is and who God is. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their backs away. We have here Paul describing the people of Israel in their current state. And we have here God declaring that He has preserved a remnant even to this day. That God has not removed all that were a part of His people and cast away and not inserted any others. God is very, very gracious. It is only because of His grace that the people of Israel were a people. If it had been left up to them without God's deliverance, they would still be in the land of Egypt. They would have become more and more a part of that culture, and they would never have been separate unto their God. But God was gracious unto them, and He brought them out. God was gracious unto them, and therefore they were redeemed. We have God's blessing on His people as not turned back, no matter what we see around us. Paul, in describing who he was in verse 1 there, describes himself as of the tribe of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham. He could trace his lineage down and he knew who he was. But I want us to notice that he did not say, and therefore, because I'm an Israelite, therefore I am redeemed. No, he basically says in verse 5 and 6 that it is only because of the grace of God that he himself was able to stand before God. We see around us so many people who have turned their back on God, who turn away from Him, And it seems that there's more and more people and less who love and serve God. Tonight we look around us and we say, oh, there's only a few, and we know the reasons for it. But even if every seat was filled, how many more people are in Melinda and Atherton, not including all the places nearby, but just in those two, how many people, and yet so few are here? So few are serving God, who are trying to hear His word and heed what He has asked them to do. And we say, there's more people all the time and there's fewer coming. God must be losing the battle. Maybe we're the only ones left on the tablelands. Maybe we're the only ones left in this region. This is a common thought of depression or of unbelief that plagues Christians. We must be alone. We're standing for God, but man, maybe there's not very many else. And so we have the answer from in verse 4 of what God said to Elias. And we'll look back at this passage in just a moment, but I want us to see how Paul puts this answer. He says, what is the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. This is the person who is most impacted, the one who is most needing to keep some reserved to himself, and that is God. This is not our role to look around us and say the world is gone and it's ruined and destroyed, though that's true. No, it is up to God, who has reserved unto himself some. I want us to note that Paul here is saying, even though Elias thought there was only the one, yet there were 7,000. That's a huge number. Let's go back to that passage in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll refamiliarize ourselves with this story. And it's probably not too unfamiliar to you. In chapter 18, we have Elijah standing on top of the mountain. And he is standing there with all the prophets of Baal. And he calls down fire onto the sacrifice after pouring water upon it. And God delivers and shows himself strong. And all of the people of Israel say, God is God. God is the true God. And they all turn back to him. And not only that, but then Elijah, and I'm thinking he might have had a little bit of help, then killed all those prophets of Baal that were on that mountaintop. 400 of them at once. And then the rain came, and we have Elijah running. This is the story to catch us up to where we're at. In chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll just read down a few verses here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets, that is, the prophets of Baal, with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment. Boy, they had a lot of time to write flowery language in if they were the king and queen, didn't they? Jezebel here could have just said, you're dead. And that would have been a much shorter message, but instead she made it very flowery and talks about how he's going to be like those prophets of Baal. What was Elijah's response in verse 3? He saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." We have here Elijah going from a mountaintop where he saw God bring down fire from heaven and light the altar and lick up all of the stones, the dust, the water, the sacrifice, the wood, all of it. And he saw God move in the hearts of all the people who were there, and they were again renewed in their faith towards God. And then a day or so later, he is running for his life. He is afraid, and he is completely cast down. He has no more courage. Instead, he is afraid and wants death. Nothing else, just death. He requests that he might die. It's a good thing he didn't live in certain places. I think even here in Queensland, there's a law regarding suicide and ability to commit suicide and how evil that is. Here is a man of God who has done great things, and yet even he faced great depression and great sorrow of heart, and he was requesting that his life be taken away. Notice he didn't just request this the once, but he was still very cast down. And we have this angel coming to him and getting him to arise and eat. I think this might be a little bit of an encouragement to us on how we ought to handle when we are just completely worn down and despairing, even of our life. Get yourself some sleep, and then get yourself up and eat, and then lay back down and sleep again. That's what he did. He arose and ate in verse 5, and then in verse 6, he laid himself down again. And in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and gave him more, said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is great." Here, Elijah is eating heavenly food and being encouraged by an angel's presence, and it did strengthen him for his journey. Up to this point, though, Elijah is still wallowing in his despair. He still thinks that the only thing he has to look forward to is eventually Jezebel catching up to him, eventually his head rolling. That's the only thing that he is thinking is coming for him. If we jump down to verse 10, Elijah says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Here, Elijah has concluded that the people of Israel, they have turned their backs too far. They are unable to be returned, that there is no hope for them, and that surely no one else is free from the influence of Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. No one else is free from the polluting effects of all of this idolatrous worship. And so he is in despair. He's in despair. We then find God is going to talk to him in verse 11. Says, "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after..." "A great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, and fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, Because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Even after hearing God's voice, he still is convinced that he has assessed what's going on properly, and he still sees no hope. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, you're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We have here a number of great prophecies and encouragements to Elijah. Elijah is promised that God wants him to do something. This is encouraging for us as well. If we thought we had nothing to accomplish, then we might despair. But if we know God has a plan for us and something for us to do, then we should get up and do it. Here, Elijah is told that he is going to anoint two kings and another prophet. This is the continuation of the nation of Israel as a nation under the authority and rule of God, as well as a prophet to hold them to account, to line them up in the way they ought to go. And that verse 17, where it talks about people being slain, it's not talking about just people in general, that everyone's going to die. Instead, this is talking about those prophets of Baal and Jezebel and Ahab, that they would all perish before the end of Jehu, Hazael, and Elisha. All of them would be gone. This was a promise of death to the enemies of God. That would be encouraging. Not only is Elijah going to see someone to take his place, but he is going to see the end of those who wanted to kill him. This is a great encouragement. But the final encouragement is the one there in verse 18. And this is the encouragement while still being sad. If we think about it, how many thousands upon thousands, perhaps millions of people were in Israel at that time, and only 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. Only 7,000 had not fallen into this idolatrous worship. That's not a very big group out of so many. But God had reserved unto himself. In verse 18 it says, And I have left me. I have kept for myself 7,000 in Israel. This is God's people. This isn't Elijah's people. This is God's people. And God is the one who had a plan, and God wasn't going to let everything fall apart. And so this is truly the encouragement from this story, as well as the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 11. This is God's plan. And yes, at this current time, we may be facing a great deal of falling away. I doubt we are in quite as bad a state as they were then. Hundreds of thousands or a million people down to 7,000 who are following God. I think we're at similar odds now, maybe a little better, I don't know, here in Australia. Yet we look at what God has done. He has preserved us, just as he was preserving Elijah. Elijah didn't preserve himself. He ran off that mountain full of fear, but he did not preserve himself. God protected him, kept him from being found. God's the one who sent angels to encourage and strengthen him, to give him heavenly food. We didn't look at that in there, but there's heavenly cakes that he eats. and that gives him the strength to run for 40 days or something. So obviously heavenly food. It's quite an interesting thing that he was given. He was preserved by God. And in the same manner, each of those 7,000 who had escaped Jezebel's hunt, who had escaped the forcing of worshiping idols, they had all been preserved by God. And each one of us, we look at our life and we say, God has preserved me to this point. Isn't God good? And then we say, there must be others also that God has preserved. And let us then rejoice that God has not given up, that God's plan has not been overturned. The main point there in Romans chapter 11 is that the people of Israel are still in God's plan, that they have not been utterly rejected. But we can take this for us as Christians as well, that no matter how dark the day looks, yet God has preserved and will preserve those who are His. He will keep us from those things which would destroy us. He will give us strength when we are at the point of giving up. And He is the one who speaks to us. And really, it is His word that will uphold us and strengthen us. We don't hear of Elijah being cast down after that point in 1 Kings. He is, from that point on, very bold in the rest of his ministry without being cast down in great fear. The words of his God lifted him up. They strengthened him. And in the same way, our God, who has not cast us away, He is the one who preserves, and He is the one who reserves unto Himself those who will serve Him. This is our encouragement and this is our challenge. Can we say that our God has preserved us? When we look around, do we say we have given up? There's no more. God won't preserve anymore. It's hopeless. It's time to let go. No, it is time to continue. It is time to stand strong for God because He is the one who has reserved us. He is the one who will preserve us to do the works that He has given us to do. And He is the one who has chosen to give us His grace. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will have a song, and then we'll have the Lord's table. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and its power. We thank You that we do not need to be discouraged or cast down. Lord, that no matter how dire the situation, no matter how dark the day gets, that You are still there, that You have reserved unto Yourself those who will serve You. And Father, we ask that You would give us Your heart, that we would hear Your still small voice as it speaks to us, and that we would not be overcome by evil, but rather that we would overcome in Your name. And Lord, we ask that You would bless our hearts as we come to remember our Lord's death, that we would be focused and able to see how great a salvation that has been provided for us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.